Oh, I know it's a scary place up here. It's all alone. You got everybody looking at you. Wonderful job, Addy. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And as you make your way there, I want you to ponder a singular question. What is it, or what are the things that offend you? What is the thing that when you see it, you hear it, when you encounter that situation, when it happens, you're hurt, upset, maybe angry? What is it that offends you? I don't know what you have on your list, and I'm not going to ask you to share that out loud, but I will share a couple things pertaining to Lori and I that should be interesting. And the first one for Lori. Lori and I have been married now for 15 and a half years, and I can tell you that there is nothing that angers her more or gets her upset more than the person on the screen. Now, this is a guy by the name of Christian Leitner. Christian, how could you be upset at anybody named Christian? Christian Leitner, he played for my beloved Duke Blue Devils in the early 90s, and they won a championship in 91 and 92. And the reason this picture just really gets at Lori is because in 1992, he made a miraculous, divinely intervening situation. God helped Christian Leitner make a shot to beat Kentucky and make it to the title game, which they eventually won. And so Lori was a little girl when she's watching this game, and her heart was broken over her team's defeat. It was a length of the court pass, a catch, a fake, a fadeaway. It was beautiful, huh? Oh, it was beautiful. And so what she hates about it more is the fact that it was such an amazing situation that every year in March, when they have the March Madness tournament happening, they always show the image, they always show the video, and so every year she gets the painful reminder of what she experienced as a kid. And so, yeah, so that's what that does for her. For me, something as simple as a color can actually get me worked up. You can see it a little better on there. That's a powder blue or a baby blue color. And it just happens to be the color of the North Carolina Tar Heels. The North Carolina Tar Heels campus is 9.8 miles from Durham, North Carolina. So they're arch rivals that are so close to each other, and they're two of the top programs, along with Kentucky, one of the top programs in the nation over history. When I actually put in the location, since I'm a Duke fan, I don't like this color. When I put in the locations and I want to go from Durham to Chapel Hill, a warning message actually came up. I'm telling you the truth. Warning message came up on my computer that said, why would you want to go there? If you're from Durham, North Carolina, why would you want to go to Chapel Hill? Choose another destination. So Chapel Hill is just, ugh. Can anything possibly good come from Chapel Hill? Actually, yes. There's Michael Jordan. But aside from Michael Jordan, Chapel Hill is a garbage town. You don't want to go there. And so is this color. Sometimes it doesn't take much for people to get offended. Just a few short years ago, these little red cups from Starbucks were the talk in social media. People were offended that Starbucks would have holiday cups instead of Merry Christmas cups. And some people even started or tried to start boycotts. They thought that these red cups, because it eliminated Christmas or any Christmas imagery, that it was a war on Christmas somehow. And so people were offended by cups. The reality is that everyone gets offended at some point over something. What offends one person might not offend somebody else, but if you change the situation, you change the issue, that situation gets reversed. Whenever a person cares very deeply for something or for someone, the opportunity is there for them to get offended if something critical, some sort of a critical comment or situation is said about what it is a person loves. So go ahead and stand with me as I read about a situation about offense. Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 2 through 11. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. So last week, I started off talking about John the Baptist and describing him as an odd guy, but the deal is he wasn't just an odd guy, he was actually kind of an offensive guy. A locust-eating guy wearing camel fur, camel hair, showing up and telling people that you need to repent of your sins. It's been my experience that people don't generally like it if you just confront them and tell them about their need to repent. They might actually feel a little bit offended by that kind of a message. If you go a little bit further than the text we read last week about John the Baptist goes even further and calls a bunch of religious people a brood of vipers. I'm pretty sure they took offense at that sort of a comment when he was telling them what he thought of them. And later on, John actually ends up in prison. He confronts Herod the Tetrarch. He tells them that the woman he has for himself, who is actually the wife of his brother Philip, he says that that's unlawful, that's not right. And being called out like that has Herod, of course, offended. And so he puts John in prison. And then later on in Matthew, in chapter 14, we find out that John is ultimately beheaded. Make no mistake about it, John's words to each of those groups were offensive in their own way. And if you offend the wrong person, especially a person with power and authority, there can be grave consequences for that. And it's this person, John the Baptist, who is not afraid at all to offend someone, who sends a message to Jesus, which is essentially, are you the guy or aren't you? I used to think that you were the guy. Early on, I was pretty sure you were the one who was to come. But here I am, I'm sitting in prison, and I'm wondering, are you the guy I'm supposed to be waiting for or not? Or am I supposed to be waiting for someone else? Are you the long-awaited Messiah or aren't you? This can easily be seen as an offensive question to ask because it directly questions the identity of Jesus. And to make it a little bit more stressful is the fact that this is coming from an extended family member. This is somebody who's known Jesus virtually his entire life. And here John is sitting in prison and he's questioning the identity of Jesus. Are you him or not? It's coming from a family member who has already laid his own life on the line to prepare the way for the Lord. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it's John the Baptist who is getting people's attention and he's pointing at Jesus and he's saying, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He boldly points Jesus out there. He lays himself out for the sake of Jesus and now he's asking, with the help of messengers because he's in prison, he's asking if he did all of those things for the wrong guy. And the response that goes back to John from those messengers is this. The blind now see, the lame now walk, the deaf now hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Don't be offended because of these things. Don't fall away on account of what I'm doing. These are the things that are happening. Don't be offended. So here's the big question this morning. Here's John, he's sitting in prison. Here's Jesus off doing all of these things, a list of really good things. Why in the world would messengers coming back to John, telling him this is what Jesus is doing, why would those things be offensive? Why in the world would the deaf hearing be offensive to John or the blind seeing? Why would that be offensive? Why would the proclamation of the good news to the poor be offensive? Right now, we're in the thick of a Christmas season where kids make their wish list. And usually when it comes to those lists, maybe you made a list at some point. I know I made my list. My list was usually like five or six things that I wanted for Christmas. While I was watching kid videos of Christmas opening presents this week, there was one kid that said he wanted 50 presents. He wanted 50. He had 46. And he was like, why isn't it 50? And I'm thinking, 50? Like, I'm five. Five was all I remember ever having. Things have changed, I guess. Maybe there are 50 small things from the dollar store. I don't know. We're in the thick of a season where the kids make their list. And usually there's one item on that list that is the big ticket item. It's the one thing that costs the most. It's the one thing usually they want the most. There are lists that they receive on Christmas morning. They may have all kinds of things that they get, but there's one thing on the list that they really, really want. And them not getting that one gift on that list on Christmas morning, if they open all the gifts and that one gift isn't there, that may ruin the whole thing for them. Surrounded by good gifts, but they do not have joy because they've missed out on the one thing they really wanted. The reason that John the Baptist might get offended in this situation, like I said, there's a long list of things Jesus is doing, healing all sorts of people. The reason John the Baptist might get offended by that list that comes back from the messengers is not because any of those things on that list are wrong. It's because of something that's not on the list. The things on the list that Jesus was doing were all wonderful things, nothing wrong with them, but John had some bigger ticket items on his wish list for the Messiah. Things that he thought the Messiah should be doing and would be doing. So in John's eyes, when he would get this list, he would probably think, Jesus isn't delivering on the big promise that I really, really want to see happen. Are you going to deliver those things, Jesus, or should I be waiting on someone else to do it? John wanted to experience the kingdom of God in its fullness immediately, right now in his own lifetime. For people, the Israelites, for people who had 40 years of the wilderness in their rearview mirror, for people who had spent extended time in Babylon and exile, also in their rearview mirror, and for people who were right then in that moment under the weight of Roman rule and authority, those people dreamed of a day when God's kingdom would come in its fullness, where every single right, every single wrong would be righted. God's kingdom would be fully established forever and ever, and it was a significant dream in the history of these people. And it's disappointing when dreams do not come true. You get your hopes up and they're dashed, and there were different circumstances where there were things where people would get hope. They would think that they found the Messiah, and then that would just dissipate. And that happened a few different times in their history prior to Jesus coming. And so this was another situation where, okay, is this another one of those things where we get our hopes up and then those hopes get dashed? Jesus coming and doing the things that he was doing, it starts to fuel the imagination of the people and raise their expectations. And that's why you read things like in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds a multitude of people, thousands of people. And after that is done, those people try to come and make him their king by force. They quickly move from anticipation to expectation. They're anticipating the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah. Jesus does these things, and now they want the expectation to be fulfilled for him to be their king and for this kingdom to arrive. They quickly move from waiting for the Messiah to wanting to see the end game picture. They've been anxiously waiting for the Messiah, and the thing they don't want to do now that the Messiah has come, they don't want to wait for the kingdom. They want the king and the kingdom right then. John the Baptist, like many others, he wanted more than what Jesus was giving them right then at that moment. Here John was, he's directly challenging religious leaders, he's directly challenging political leaders for their behavior, and he wanted those systems to get overturned. His expectation was that when the Messiah came, these are the kinds of things the Messiah was going to do. And so he was preparing the way for that to happen. So when Jesus comes and when Jesus begins his ministry, John starts to do the things he thinks the Messiah is going to do, things that the Messiah he's hoping will bring to completion during his lifetime. For John, preparing the way of the Lord meant that he should start calling out those things now. John charges forward to prepare the way for the Lord, and he looks back to see if Jesus is right there behind him, but Jesus is off in the distance, healing the sick instead of overpowering the powerful. A few years ago, Laura and I were on a vacation. We love going down to Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg, and we got to spend some time with Lori's brother and his family, and at the time they had two little ones. The smallest one was really small and just learning to walk. I remember her walking from like chairs and things like that, so she could walk a little bit, so we already knew we were going to carry her. Shane, he was old enough to walk, but there was a problem when it came to a hiking trail we were wanting to do. He wanted to look at every leaf, every flower, every rock along the way, and when you've got a 1 mile hike up and a 1 mile hike back, you don't have time. You do not have time for that. And so I, in my impatience, I'm like, okay, who's going to carry this kid? Because this is going to take forever. And I volunteered to carry him on my back, carry him up the mountain, carry him on the way back. It was a great workout. Not wanting to wait for him, that's what I did. What would have taken probably 2 or 3 days if we had just sat and waited for him. So rather than me waiting on Shane, Shane needed to go with me. And what I did in that situation with Shane is not possible when it comes to Jesus. We cannot place Jesus on our back and hurry him up. We cannot place Jesus on our back so that we can take him where we think he needs to go and do the things we think he needs to do. Preparing the way for the Lord means that we need to be tuned in to the way the Lord is wanting to go. Jesus isn't going to get hurried by the timeline we have in mind, and Jesus is not going to be confined to the expectations that we place on him. And so here's the challenge when it comes to a season like Advent, a season that's full of expectation, a season where we remember the anxious waiting that people had for the arrival of the Messiah. While there was a community of people who fully expected the arrival of the Messiah, the actual arrival of the Messiah wasn't at all what they expected. In the course of their waiting, while they wait and imagine what would it be like when the Messiah comes, what will the Messiah do when he comes, all of those things started to shape their expectations. And so when the Messiah did actually arrive, they didn't quite know what was going on. A baby born in a manger in Bethlehem to a very young girl. Were it not for a heavenly host of angels and a star in the sky, hardly anybody would have known anything different was going on that night. They wouldn't have known how special of a night it was and just how special that baby cry was. A cry so special because for the first time ever, God was with us in the flesh, Emmanuel. If only those people at that time had had a book similar to the best-selling pregnancy book, What to Expect When You're Expecting. While we can look back and we can read scripture from Isaiah, like this morning, reading from Isaiah, we can read from all sorts of places in the Old Testament, we can look back and say that, yeah, there were glimpses predicting Jesus' arrival. The fact is, most of that wasn't even realized until after the fact. Looking back on scripture, they could say, yeah, look at all the things, but at the time, they didn't know what to expect when it came to the arrival of the Messiah. Nothing in Scripture truly prepared them for what God was going to do in and through Christ. This morning, as we head into another Christmas season, what are your expectations? What do you expect in this season of expectation? Now, I've been through now, I'm over 36 Christmases at 41, so I guess that would be, almost 36 Christmases. It's really easy if you've been through Christmas over and over and over again, you do develop a certain expectation, and the expectation can be the same thing. Same thing year after year, nothing new is going to happen this Christmas. We sing the same songs, we read the same nativity story, we put up the same tree, we give gifts to roughly the same people. Wash, rinse, repeat with the Christmas season. Well, let me tell you that that's a horrible way to go through the Christmas season because nothing could be further from what that original Christmas story was like. A Christmas where nothing, absolutely nothing was routine. The people directly involved had difficulty wrapping their minds around how all of this was going to come about. And we have the words of Mary after getting the news from the angel about the baby that was going to be born, that she was going to give birth to. And her words were this, "How can this be?" The proper way for God's people to celebrate and commemorate Christmas is to expect the unexpected. Expect God to do something that you did not expect him to do. Expect God to surprise you in ways that you were not expecting as you go through the routine course of your life, places where surprises don't typically happen. By coming as a vulnerable baby, God acted shockingly, surprisingly, and unexpectedly as God always said he would. We should not be surprised or disheartened or offended when God does not act in the ways we think he wants to, when he doesn't act in accordance to our expectations. Nor should we lose heart if the timeline for the fullness of God's kingdom and the redemption of all things does not come as we desire it to come. When it comes to the brokenness in the world and the kinds of heartache we go through, the things we experience, the desire is in those moments to say, we want God's kingdom now. We want God's fullness and redemption of all creation right now. God's kingdom will eventually come. God's perfect will eventually be done. But until then, we wait and we rejoice at the good things that are around us that God has been doing if we just look. Go ahead and stand this morning as we pray and close in song. Dear Heavenly Father, this season is a special season. It's the most special season aside with this and Easter. I mean, it doesn't get any more amazing to think about what you did for us. And so this morning, I pray that we would be open and receptive to you doing a new thing in our hearts and our lives, a new thing in the people, in the situations around us. We don't want to put you in a box. We don't want to say what you can and cannot do. So I pray you do work in our hearts, make us receptive to your way. The lives we live are to prepare the way for the Lord, prepare the way for your kingdom into this world. So help us to be attentive to that as much as we can. Help us to not get too far in ahead. Let us not drag behind. Let's stay with you and what you're wanting to do in this Christmas season. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. Amen.